All right. Well, with that said, let me invite you to open your Bibles. If you have a Bible here with you, let me invite you to find your way into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we are actually concluding our series here today, we have been walking through this series of vice and virtue, and this is our final one as we are nearing the end of our Lent season, obviously with Easter being next Sunday. And so as we start into this, as we talk about sloth and diligence this morning, I want to ask you, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you had a busy week, right? A lot of us, that's a very common answer, right? You ask someone, hey, how's your week been? And the very common answer, oh man, it's been a busy week, right? It's been a busy week. It feels that way. Honestly, whether or not our week has been particularly busy or not, oftentimes our first inclination is, man, a lot has been happening, right? And the truth is we live in busy times, right? Lives seem to be fairly busy all the time. I think part of the issue is just how instantaneous and constant our communication is. Right, I can be sitting at home, ready to go to bed, lying in bed, and ding, a little thing goes off. My work wants to get a hold of me. Right, you can get notifications, emails around the clock. Right, you could, if you wanted to, be at work 24/7. It could always reach you. You are always in contact. Right? Our weeks feel busy partly because we're just constantly bombarded with things. Constantly, some ding or buzz is going off. Something is looking for our attention. We end up feeling just worn out by the end of it, don't we? Just exhausted. My week feels busy, whether or not it actually is or not, simply because we are always on. I mean, we know the solution, right? We actually need to rest. We need to take time to actually properly rest. The problem is we're not very good at it, right? Even when we get those times where we can actually rest, so often we fill that time with things that aren't particularly restful, right? We sit down, we turn on the TV, and suddenly a couple hours have gone by. We don't feel any more rested, but we were distracted, right? And so what do? We stay up a little bit later trying to squeeze out just a little bit more of that rest time into our day. So now we're short on sleep. We wake up tomorrow feeling less rested than we did the day before. And on this sort of cycle continues in going, just driving us less and less sleep on a merry-go-round of sleep deprivation until finally something snaps. We burn out. Can't keep going. Right, the cycle is far more vicious than we sometimes realize, more insidious than we give it credit for. We need to actually rest. But the truth is, we struggle with that. Even in those moments where we have nothing going on, there's nothing pushing for our attention, we struggle to simply stop and rest. We feel a little bit of that anxious energy going, I gotta do something. I can't just sit here and let it be. I think this is partly because there is a deeper issue at play. There's a heart issue that underlies our inability to actually rest. We have restless hearts. And so we try and use all manner of comforts, entertainment, distraction to try and make our hearts settle down. I'm going to argue that's what sloth really is. Sloth is not primarily about what we do, but rather about the heart issue underneath. Sloth is the sin that tries to fabricate peace by an indulgence in rest. And just like all the vices that we've looked at in this series, the problem is they can't actually deliver on their promises. Sloth seems to say, you know, if I just had more time, if I could just do nothing longer, then I would actually be rested. I'd be content. I'd actually be happy if I just had more time to do nothing. The problem is we could spend all that time and still feel like we need a rest. See, God actually calls us to be diligent, to work hard, but from a heart of peace. And so with that in mind, I want to invite you to look into our Bibles. We're going to walk through 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and actually Paul is going to call out some of the problems that we see even in our own hearts. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to follow along with me. It's our tradition here. We stand as we read God's word. So if you're able to, would you stand with me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. This is God's word. It says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, this morning, as we deal with sloth and diligence, it's not hard to understand why we chose a passage like this, right? Paul, as he is writing to the Thessalonian church, is pretty clear about this command. They are to work, right? Now what we sort of assume was going on in the background of these two letters that Paul writes, it seems as though there were some in the church who had this expectation that, well, you know what? Jesus is going to come back at any moment. In fact, he's going to come back right now. It's going to happen. And so why bother even going to work? If Jesus is returning, who cares? I'm not going to work. I'm not doing any of that. And so in fact, they quit their jobs and they just kind of said, I'm just going to sit and wait. And you can almost see how that would almost sound a bit spiritual, right? Well, I actually trust that Jesus is coming back, so I'm not going to go to work. I'm not going to do any of that. And so Paul's kind of hearing about this and going, no, that's not what's going to happen here, right? There's a story from when I was younger. I had spent some time in Northern Ireland. I was studying there, and I had just come home. I had been home for less than, 24 hours. I'm still jet lagged. I was tired. It was Saturday morning at 8 a.m. and suddenly my dad comes in my room. Poof. "Jonathan, get up and get a job." Poof. Closes the door and walks out. Kind of wiping the sleep. What? What just happened there? In many ways, that's what Paul's doing here. Get up and get a job. You guys, this is not some sort of spiritualizing your laziness. Get to work, right? See, and this is the problem of sloth. Sloth is an indulgence in rest that ignores what God calls us to do. God actually calls us, be diligent with your time in the peace that Jesus has given us. And so as we work through this topic, I want us to see the problem of sloth, the restless consumption of comfort, but the solution that comes to our hearts in the gospel of peace that leads to the diligence of faith, all right? Diligence comes not from a heart of anxiety, but rather at peace with God, all right? But let's start here just simply by looking at sloth and the restless consumption of comfort. See, this is really what sloth is. Sloth is this excessive indulgence, this pursuit of trying to rest by just consuming more and more of our comforts, our luxuries, whatever entertainment we can find. Right? And as we've walked through this series, we've seen this time and time again. Sin, all of these different vices that we've been dealing with, they're always taking something that was good and twisting it until it becomes a problem, all right? We've seen this all throughout, and in fact, that's exactly what sloth is doing with rest. God actually created us to rest. That's part of God's plan and design for our lives. You remember all the way back in Genesis, God creates the world in 6 days. On day 7th, what does he do? He rests. In fact, it's the only day that doesn't have an ending to it. We're intended to rest with God. In fact, even as God gives instructions to the people of Israel later on, he says, I want you to follow that same pattern, work and rest. Exodus 31. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Here's God's pattern, work and rest. And notice here, he even says the rest itself is holy. It's set apart for God. Resting well is honoring to God. The problem is we take that pattern and we often try and flip it. What if I could rest for 6 days and then maybe work for one if it's necessary? Sloth is taking that sin of rest out of its proper place and actually neglecting what God's calling us to do. And the problem is, the more and more we indulge, the less and less effective the rest actually becomes, right? It doesn't actually lead to greater refreshment. Often it leads us to feeling more and more tired. It becomes self-destructive. See, the Bible has a lot of ways to talk about this sin of sloth. And honestly, a lot of them are just hilarious, all right? Proverbs is great for just pointing out the ridiculousness of it. Proverbs 26 says, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and it wearies him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Right? I love the picture that they give of the sluggard, right? He's so lazy, he can't even get his hand back from the bowl of chips into his mouth. It's too much for him, right? He creaks and he groans as he rolls over in bed, right? The sluggard has an excuse for anything. You just go outside. No, there could be a lion outside. In the middle of the streets, you're telling me there's gonna be a lion there. Yep, I don't wanna go outside, right? It's just ridiculous thing after another. So many excuses for why nothing could be done. But it's really the last verse that I think perfectly describes it. The sluggard is wise in his own eyes. See, sloth makes us think to ourselves, you know what? This is actually the right idea. My life is all about just the pursuit of joy and pleasure. And so why would I do anything that might distract me from that? I should just indulge as much in the purpose of my life, that is rest and comfort and luxury. That's what I should be doing. I'm the smart one. Despite the fact that it doesn't actually work. Why would I work harder than I have to? Why should I try hard at work? I don't want to owe anyone anything. See, in reality, sloth is just laziness, selfishness wrapped together, often as a cover for avoiding what you should be doing. See, really, this is what Paul is getting at in our passage. If you look back at verse 6 with me, it says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness, sloth, and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. See, Paul says, you see someone in the church who's not working? Stay away. That is not what God has called them to do. Christian, you're not called to be lazy. Laziness is ignoring what God has called you to do. Jump down to verse 10. He says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. That's quite the command, isn't it? Think about just how often the Bible talks about, you know, supporting, showing love and caring for those in need. It's all over the place. And so for Paul to go, actually, no, you're not to even help them in that moment, is quite a severe command. Now, let's be very clear. He's making a big difference here. He's not saying who is unable to work. He's talking about willingness, unwilling to work. He's addressing not physical capabilities of someone, but rather a heart issue that's underlying it. There are plenty of people who maybe can't work, can't find a job, are trying but unable for all manner of different reasons. It's very different from someone who just says, you know what, I really just want to sit on my couch. I want to play video games all day. I don't really want to work at all. Please support me. That's different. Paul says, if that's your attitude, great. You're gonna be hungry. Don't ignore God's call on your life. See, that is what sloth is doing. It's ignoring what God has rightly called us to do. And here's where we get a surprising twist in that, is that you can be slothful, that is, ignoring God's call on your life, either by an indulgence in rest or sometimes an excess of work. We would think almost the workaholic is the opposite of the slothful person, but ironically enough, they have both wound up in the same pit. Both of them are ignoring God's rightful call on their lives. The one who indulges in all manner of rest, laziness, and entertainment is ignoring God's call to actually provide and help those around him. The one who is spending every single evening at work until late is ignoring God's call to actually help and support those around them. Both end up in the same problem, and both of them end up placing a burden on others. Look back at verse 7. Paul writes, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Why was Paul working, right? He worked as a tent maker as well as planting church in Thessalonica. Why did he work? Number one, he was doing so in obedience to what God had called them. But number two, he didn't want to burden anyone. Here's the challenge. When it comes to our laziness, our sloth, it always creates a burden on someone else. It will create a problem for someone else down the line. Every time we ignore what God has called us to do, we are placing that somewhere else, right? We see it very practically. If I don't make food for my family, great. Someone else has to. If I don't put something away, someone else has to. I start slacking at work, my coworkers are having to pick up the slack because of my laziness. Even the workaholic who spends all day at work, all day at night, who's going to take care of the family? Do the kids begin to bear that burden? Sloth places a burden on others. Others must compensate for abdicating what God has called you to do. Even more than that, it begins to actually remove your ability to actually help others. Again, Proverbs writes, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." Laziness is a selfish tendency that seeks pleasure for myself and actually begins to remove my ability to even be generous with others. If we're consumed by what we can consume, we will not have anything to hold out for others. In fact, what we've seen all throughout this is that the more and more we indulge, the less and less we actually gain, right? Proverbs says, all day long he craves and craves. The desire doesn't go away no matter how much we are putting into it. It is a diminishing return constantly. For all our relentless consumption of comfort, we're not actually satisfied in it. We're not more rested. We're not even happier. Honestly, I mean, I think most of us could probably identify that easily in our own lives. When's the last time you've maybe gone to a movie, you thought, all right, I'm going to take a few hours, this is a nice break, and you walk out and you think, man, I feel more tired than I did going in. I feel like I need a break after that break. And I know this might be a bit of a cheap shot, but I think TikTok is a particularly bad offender. All these short forms of entertainment that endlessly scroll and loop for us are like just eating chips, empty carbs that don't actually fill. You never watch a reel and think, yeah, you know, I'm satisfied now. I feel rested and you know, now I'll go on with the rest of my day. No, what does it do? It sucks you in and keeps you there for as long as possible. And at the end of it, you don't feel rested, you feel rotted, right? Gen Z has at least came up with a good term for it, brain rot. Right? When you're so overconsumed with your screen, you can't even think straight. You're less rested than when you began. Hear me, this is not primarily just an entertainment issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart that refuses to do what God has called us to do, that says, I'm going to seek my own pleasure over and above anything else that God has placed on me. The problem is there is no form of entertainment. There is no comfort that will ever be able to support the weight of your life. Like sinking into an overly soft mattress, eventually you hit the hard ground. It doesn't hold you up. Our comforts can't support the weight of our lives. Sloth ultimately denies that God gets to be in charge, that God would direct and actually call us to himself, that we would be responsible to God for what he has given. God made us to work and rest. Sloth wants nothing to do with God's plan. It rejects it as we conform our own idol that can't actually hold us up. So what is the solution then to all of this problem? How do we not allow sloth to dominate our lives in a world where we are constantly overwhelmed, where the pressure never seems to come off? We actually need real rest, real, genuine rest for our hearts, for our souls. How do we not get sucked into this endless void of entertainment? The answer is found in the gospel of peace. See, what our souls need most is rest, not distraction. See, so often we are obsessed over our entertainment because it is a means of avoiding sort of this gnawing pain in our lives that something's not right. We are restless because God actually created us to be at rest with him, and in our sin, we are not. God created Adam and Eve to actually live with him, but our sin has destroyed that peace. Our self-centered, you know, seeking of pleasure has removed us from relationship with God and destroyed our own souls in the process as they ache with the loss. In our sin, we've tried to fix that problem with all manner of distraction. Perhaps if I shove enough comfort into my life, I will escape this pain. Hours and hours indulging in rest because our hearts are not at peace. So often our heart knows something before our mouths can even describe it. Our souls know something is wrong. But our hearts have been addicted to sin and we can't get out. But here's the good news. That's why Jesus came. God is making a way that we could actually have peace with him. In fact, all throughout the Bible, if you read the story of what God is doing, he is showing them a way to re-enter into rest. After Adam and Eve are taken out of the Garden of Eden, God begins to promise there is a promised land that is going to come where you will have rest. But even when Israel entered into the promised land, they recognized this is even just a signpost to a greater rest that is yet coming. It was coming in Jesus himself. Jesus invites us. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus makes the invitation. Everyone who is tired, who's exhausted from the stress of life that just never seems to go away, that it doesn't seem to help no matter how distracted we are. Jesus says, "Come to me." All whose hearts are restless, all those who do not have peace, he is the one who gives peace to our souls. To those who are burnt and tired of the rat race, come to Jesus. He gives us rest. What we need even more than a day off is a burden lifted. The weight of our life, the stress of hiding an ever-deepening pile of sin needs to be removed from us. That is what only Jesus can do. He's the only one who can actually give rest to our weary souls because only Jesus is able to deal with our sin before God. That's what Easter is all about. is that Jesus went to the cross, not because he had done anything wrong, but he went to the cross for our sakes, to bear the burden of our sin, our separation from God, the judgment we rightfully deserved. And when he rose again, it was to show that he had not only conquered death itself, but that our sins were dealt with in full. There is nothing hanging over those who would place their trust in Jesus. He gives us rest. Our peace with God is because Jesus has dealt with our sins in full. There's nothing left that we have to handle on our own. No amount of guilt that is still hanging over us, but rather it is placed on Jesus in our place. Paul writes in Romans, he says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that our heart so needs is found in faith in Jesus, trusting in his death and resurrection on our behalf. Do you trust him? See, rest always requires that we are going to trust someone. You go to sleep at night, it's because you are trusting something. Maybe you're trusting the locks on your doors. Maybe you're trusting that your dog is gonna bark should something happen. Maybe you're trusting that someone else in the house will be able to help you if something goes bad while you are unconscious to this world. Would you rest trusting that Jesus is watching over? Actually, because we have a peace with God, I can trust that my heavenly Father shall look after my life. I will trust him. That is where our souls can finally have peace. That is how we can truly and finally rest. Augustine very famously put it this way. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our heart is restless until it rests in you." That is exactly right. God has made us for himself, and our heart is not satisfied. It is not at rest until finally we rest in Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us peace with God. Psalm 127 puts it this way. He says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he, God, gives to his beloved sleep." Rest is found in knowing God. Rest is found truly and finally in the work of Jesus Christ. He has paid our debt in full. There is nothing left for us to bear. In that peace, would we rest truly and would we work diligently? See, we are called to be diligent in what God has done. The peace of the gospel actually produces diligence, the diligence of faith. Look back at verse 12 in our passage here. It says, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Paul again reminds them, idleness is not the goal of the Christian life, nor does the peace of God produce laziness. Far from it, actually, the peace of God is how then we can be diligent in our lives. I know we very often think of those two things as opposites, right? Peace is not working, diligence is working hard. And yet, the Bible actually puts those two together. Listen to how Peter puts it. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." We're not to work anxiously in our lives, worrying about what is God going to do with us? Is he happy with us? Is he going to be satisfied? Is it enough? No, we are not anxious. We're at peace. Jesus has done everything. And from that, I get to serve him in thankfulness to show what he is like. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Colossians chapter 3, Paul again writes, he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, let me just be very clear here. Paul's not talking about serving in the church. He's not talking about like pastoral work or anything like that. He's talking about your 9 to 5. He's talking about what you do for work. And this is what he says. Your 9 to 5 is serving Christ. Do we think that way? Too often we have this separation that says, well, this is my Christian life over here. It exists on Sunday. And then the rest of my week, well, it's doing just other things that don't really have anything to do with my Christian walk. The Bible says, no, actually your whole life, even your job is to serve Christ. You don't have a boss. You have middle management. Christ is your boss. You are working for him. Whether you are sweeping floors, teaching, making coffee, running a farm, building a house, or programming a computer, all of it is for God. See, here's the thing. If you go to work and people know that you're a Christian, first of all, I hope they do, then your work is going to reflect Jesus to them. How you work will be a reflection of Jesus. Right, think about that for just a moment. What if every time you submitted a report, every time that you sent a product out, it came with a sticker that said, this is a reflection of God himself. Would that change the way you work? Would that change what you send out? I think it should. Our work is a reflection of how God has created us to be. You don't have a secular job. It is all for the service of Christ. Again, Paul writes in Romans, he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, both in our physical work and in our spiritual work. We are to be diligent and actually serve God. Right? Maybe you're saying, yeah, I'll happily go to work every day. I'll happily represent God. But when it comes to your devotions, your prayer life, your evangelism, well, maybe sloth is closer to the answer. Does diligence extend to our spiritual disciplines? Let's not ignore our call to know Christ, to be diligent in pursuit of knowing him, of showing and sharing what he is like. Let us use God's gifts that he has given to us for his glory. Right, there's a parable that Jesus tells. It's about a master who's going away on a long trip, and so he gives his money, everything he's got, he gives it into the hands of 3 servants. Right, he gives them different amounts. But he takes off and he says, all right, I'm entrusting you with everything I've got here. And so while the master is away, the first 2 servants, they begin to work. They use all the money that they have been given and they double it. Right? The master comes back and they say, here's everything that I've done with what you entrusted into my hands. And how does the master respond? His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Right? Their faithfulness is met with an even greater reward for them. Well done, good and faithful servant. However, the 3rd servant didn't do anything. He took the money and he just buried it in the ground. When the master returned, he began to make excuses. Well, I was afraid that you were a very harsh person, right? I was scared of what would happen if I lost it. There was a lion in the streets. In the end, all he could do is just give it back. And the response he got was very different. His master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Why didn't he do anything? Was it because he was scared? No, it was because he was ignoring what his master had called him to do. In his sloth, he had done nothing. Here's the challenge for us. Are we diligent in what God has called us to do? Are we using the gifts he has entrusted into our hands? Because one day we will stand before God. We will stand before God and he will ask, what have you done with what I entrusted into your care? What have you done with the days of your life that I gave you upon this earth? What answer are we looking for? Well done, good and faithful servant? Or will we hear the words, slothful servant? Hear me, will God be more pleased with your knowledge of your TV show? Or will he ask, why did you spend hundreds of hours of the time that I gave on things that don't matter? Hear me, it's not just about our job. It's not just about, you know, what we do with our time. In fact, God has called us to do, as Paul says, whatever you do, work for the Lord. Hear me, you can be retired at this moment. God didn't give you this time so that you would indulge yourself in lazy comforts for the rest of life, saying, I've done my work and now I'll simply do nothing until the end. Hear me, if you're retired here, your time has never been more meaningful. You have time, experience, wisdom, maturity that no one else has. Please, for the sake of the gospel, for the good of our church, don't hide your gifts. I know life changes, physically life is different. But if the master's not back, let us not be lazy in our time. Even if all that you could do is physically pray, it would be time well spent. Let's be diligent with what God has given to us. What abilities, what expertise has he given to you? How are you using them for the kingdom of God, for the advance of the gospel? You have ways of sharing the gospel in your lives that no one else does. God didn't place you there by accident. It's part of the gifts he's giving to you. Are you diligent with them? What are we doing with the lives God has given? Have we squandered them? Working simply for the weekend so that I can get to Saturday and I can switch off in front of the TV. Is that all God's made us for? Are we satisfied with that life that would be so bored that we say, God has not given me anything greater to do? God has so much more for us in store. Let us be diligent in using the time God has given to us. Hear me, there's actually nothing wrong with enjoying the leisure that God has given. We are called to rest. The answer is not fret away in anxiety, but rather in the peace of God. Enjoy the gifts he's given. Do not make them God. Rather, we serve God. We use his gifts to serve him. Let us rest knowing that Christ's work is sufficient. Let us be diligent with what God has entrusted in our care. Are we willing to step into what God has? Not to earn our place, not to make us right with God, but being at peace, let us be diligent in what God has prepared. As we close here this morning, we're entering into our final week of fasting. One final step before we make it to the cross, and perhaps this one might be one of the biggest challenges. I want to encourage you, would you fast from things like TV, movies? In fact, I might even extend that and say, would you fast from screens? Right? Whatever is happening on those screens. I know we have to work. There's still all things that we have to take care of. But when you are resting, instead of turning something on, would you actually rest? Spend time with God. Open your Bible and read about who God is and what he's done. Spend time in prayer, maybe worship. Actually spend time singing praises to God. Practice real rest. And from that, let us be then diligent. Rest in Christ that we might be diligent in what God has given us to do. Let us not lead lives of constant striving for comfort that never comforts, relaxation that never gives rest. Let's trust in Jesus who brings us into peace with God that we may be diligent in the lives, the gifts that he has given. Let our work reflect a life at peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that we have too often been distracted. Lord, we have sought peace where there is no peace. We have sought comfort in the shallow gifts that do not ultimately provide comfort to our souls. Father, I pray that we would trust in you. Father, not only simply for the forgiveness of our sins, as if that were a small thing, but that we would trust you with all of our lives. That we would be able to rest, not anxious about the future because it is in your hands. That we would trust you with everything that we have, that we might work diligently to honor you. Father, we long that our lives would reflect you, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted high, that people would come to see and know you through how we act with what you have given. Father, may we be diligent in the gifts you've given, trusting you with our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen.